It is Orphan Sunday, so we're just going to, you know, oftentimes with that whole discussion, it ends up a lot of times just sort of being, just simply pulling on our emotional heartstrings, right? Which isn't a bad thing, but we're after something so much more. Today we want to focus on who the Father is, on His heart for the fatherless. And here's the thing, and we'll talk about this a little bit later too, that we become partakers of His divine nature. And so the goal here today isn't just to sort of have an emotional stirring, but the goal here today is that His heart would be imparted into ours and we would be changed and we would be transformed. Because when that happens, man, it's not just an emotional thing. It actually changes us. So if you have your Bibles, it'll come up on the screen here. But if you could turn to Psalm 68. And I want to start off just by, I'm kind of a visual, imaginative person. And so I try and take, sometimes if I'm reading about a biblical image, I try and imagine it. And I try and put myself there and put all the pieces together. Richard Foster talks about, you know, when we were born again, our minds were renewed and are in the process of being renewed as well. And so we can actually engage with Scripture through our imagination. But sometimes it gets really difficult. And so I don't know what you picture when you think about the throne room of heaven. Sometimes we get little glimpses throughout Scripture. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, he says, I saw the Lord, and the train of His robe fills the temple. And I sometimes have a hard time imagining what that looks like. I'm like, there's just this robe that's just everywhere and it's covering everything. And then he talks about earthquakes and thunderings and weird flying creatures with eyes and wings. And it's just intense. But Isaiah is so gripped by this, he says, I'm undone. He begins to call down curses on himself because he's just so terrified, but also exhilarated by being in the throne room of heaven. John in Revelation, I was actually just reading this a few weeks ago, but in chapter 4 of Revelation, John begins to describe the throne room, and there's one on the throne, and there's an emerald rainbow. What does an emerald rainbow look like? But it surrounds the throne, and then there's 24 elders on thrones around the throne, and then there's, again, these weird creatures that are there and singing out, holy, 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 and what is going on? And part of my daily devotional time with the Lord is, as I journal, and part of that process is just trying to find one thing out of a scene or out of a chapter that stands out to you. And I'm like, one thing out of this immense scene. I'm like, I wasn't even there. This is just John's account of what he saw. But I'm trying to take in this whole scene in my imagination. I can't do it. The Holy Spirit just said to me, he says, just draw it out. And so for that day, I've got a little stick figures in my journal of this throne room. In Psalm 68, and David talks about this side of God that's great and majestic. He says, sing to God, sing in praise of His name, extol Him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before Him. His name is the Lord. His name is Yahweh. He is the I Am. This is the one who is great and majestic. But then David goes on and he adds something new. He adds a different dynamic to this person who's on the throne. I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a worker, I'm a pastor, I'm an American, all these different sides of who I am, and I'm equally all of them. And so this person who is great and mighty, the I Am who rides in the clouds, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who, if we were there in His throne room, we would be completely undone and completely wrecked, literally just falling to pieces in response to His glory. This one whose name is the Lord, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. He's equally both. He's equally gloriously, terrifyingly wonderful and exhilarating. And at the same time, and to the same measure, He's compassionate. He's full of mercy. He's tender-hearted. He's Dad. We have a hard time. I'm good with one and I'm good with the other, but sometimes trying to put these two together is a little difficult, isn't it? But it's pretty cool. My dad can beat up your dad, right? This is who he is. This is his glory. Part of his glory. Like, it's easy for us to imagine, right? Just this unapproachable light that just blinds you and just consumes you, burns you up. If you were to even take one step towards it, an emerald rainbow around the throne, weird creatures crying out, holy, holy. That's his glory, right? But then part of his glory is that he's a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. This is his glory. It's his character. It's his nature. And what I find fascinating, what stirs me in this, is that it's in his holy dwelling, in his temple, in his house, the place where he dwells. Scripture tells us that everything in his house cries out glory. Everything in his house reflects, it radiates back to him glory. It reflects who he is and what he's about. If I were to go to your house, it would radiate, it would reflect, it would declare your glory. Who you are. What you value. Even as we just approach your house, as we drive up, you can tell things about someone. As you walk through their house, you know, are they high-strung, type A, neat and orderly, and everything's clean and in its place? Or are they on the other end of the spectrum? They just really don't care, right? It's your glory. It's who you are. As you go through their house, you see that their accomplishments are on full display. It's your glory. As you go through their house, you see the things that they value the most. It's their glory. And it's no different in God's house, where he's a father to the fatherless. And you could see his nature. You can tell what he's like. You could see the things that he values most, where the glories of his riches are spent and where they're on full display. The trophies of his grace are fully revealed. The heart, his character, it's on full display. Who he is, he's a father to the fatherless. It's his glory. And there in the place where he's at rest, the place where he's most at home, the place where right? When you get home, there's no place like home. It's just, man, this is where I belong. This is where everything makes sense. This is the place that people get me. I get them. We understand. It's home there. He's a father to the fatherless. And it confuses us because we're thinking King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he should have the rich and the powerful and the influential surrounding him, yet he chooses the fatherless and the widow. Which begs the question, why? Why them? And the answer is just simply this: they're the ones who need him the most. They're the ones whose prayer, whose heart's cry is apart from you, I have nothing. My confidence is in you alone. We don't really get this here in the West, where we're so affluent, where even the poorest among us are in the richest 1% of the world. We have safety net upon safety net built into our society. And I'm not meaning to be political here. I just want us to understand the mindset that we operate under. That if you lose your job, guess what? There's a check from the government coming. If you can't afford your food, there's money from the government. If you can't afford health insurance, right? There's things that we have in place in society, and I'm so glad they're there for those who need them. But the idea of need, the idea of, God, if you don't come through, I'm done. And it's easy to see how in our culture, because of our affluence, we can minimize God to just simply, you know what, just take care of my sins and we'll take care of the rest. And as a father, that just won't do, will it? I want to be the one that's your provider. I want to be the one that's your protector. I want to be everything to you. But he positions himself. He reveals himself to the fatherless and the widow, because there he can reveal his glory. He can reveal his heart, who he is, a father to the fatherless. Paul understood this. He said this. God spoke to him and says, my power is perfected in your weakness, in your inability to affect or change or do anything on your own for yourself, to care or protect or provide for yourself, there I will perfect my power. Sometimes we ask the question, why don't we see the things overseas? Why don't we see the things here that we see overseas? Perhaps could it be we don't really need him? But he reveals his glory to the fatherless and the widow. I live in a high and lofty place, but I also live with him who is lowly in spirit. In his holy dwelling, he's a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. We can ask this question. It's called Orphan Sunday, and I didn't pick the name. I'm not sure if there is a better name, but I like the word fatherless. However, I don't know if you could call it Fatherless Sunday. That really wouldn't communicate the right thing either. But who are the fatherless? Because I think still in our culture and our mindset, we just think orphans. We think an orphanage or world vision children out on the streets. But who are the fatherless? And the fact is that there are those whose father was present and in the home, but either because he didn't know how or because of his own wounds could not and didn't engage with his children. And so he was present, but he was silent. Of course, in the silence, our imaginations go crazy, don't they? Maybe I'm not good enough. I don't impress him. Maybe I don't live up to his expectations. Maybe I'm just not that interesting. But there's a measure of fatherlessness there. And he is the father too. The fatherless. He wants to bring healing to that area of fatherlessness in our lives. Some of us, dad was there, and unfortunately he was abusive. And I'm not sure what you would call that, but that is not a father. But he's a father to the fatherlessness. And if that's your story, if that's part of your history, he is a father to the fatherless, and he desires to meet you in that place and bring healing. And of course, there are those who dad just was never around. Dad just took off. Dad was gone. Dad was never a part of the picture. And it's a wound of fatherlessness that we carry. But he, in his holy temple, is a father to the fatherless. And for my own story, especially, on Veterans Day, my dad served his country, and he served it at a cost. I'm so proud of him, but it cost us. As my dad was just simply gone a lot. And even in that situation, right, I realized there were things in my life, especially as I came into manhood and began to grow and figure out what it means to be a husband and as a father, I realized dad just wasn't there, and it's not his fault. He was just doing his job. He was just serving his country. But my prayer was this: God, you're going to have to show me. You're going to have to be my example of what it means to be a father and a husband, because he's a father to the fatherless. And through any of these situations, whether dad was just unengaged, or whether he was abusive, or whether he was absent, through any of these situations, we take on an orphan spirit. We take on a wound. We take on this idea that nobody's going to be there to provide for me. Nobody's going to be there to take up for me or protect me or care for me. I'm going to have to do this on my own. And we live out of a place of fear. We'll talk about the Empowered to Connect conference in a little bit. But one of the things just that as we went through that, one of the things they discussed is that for children from hard places, they said that fear-based, that survival mode, the amygdala, the lower part of the brain, right, that gets overdeveloped. That fear, that survival instinct just begins to grow, and that's all that they know. And that's all that they move and operate in. But here's what Scripture promises: that perfect love casts out all fear. He's a father to the fatherless, and his desire is to minister healing and to drive out all fear. Now, I want to explain what that means, because I remember sharing some of these dynamics of our journey as we adopted internationally. and trying to explain some of these things with another couple. And the husband's response to me was like, well, I never thought about all that. I just like give them a teddy bear, a roof over their head and a hug and they'll be fine, right? No, it's perfect love. So here's the thing, is that all the toys in the world won't speak to that area of fear. They won't speak to that area of fear in this child's life, and they won't speak to that area of fear in your life either. All the financial security in the world, it won't address the area of fear in that child's life, and it won't fix the area of fear in our life as well. All the relationships, all the praise of man will never speak to fear in our lives, but He is a father to the fatherless. And He will speak to it, and He will address it. And so just if we could sidestep for a minute and just, if I could just speak to fathers in this room to understand, you know, culture and even within our own mindset, we enjoy being knuckleheads. We enjoy being goofballs with our kids, right? We're the ones that always get the kids worked up right before bed, right? We're just always causing trouble and saying things that we shouldn't say and chuckling about it, even though we're getting scolded, right? But fathers, we have a unique and a distinct calling in the lives of our children and in the lives of those around us to speak healing, to speak life to the fatherless, to speak life to our own children. Sometimes I'm a guy, and sometimes I forget that I'm raising young women, and sometimes my humor doesn't work there as it does with my sons. So I've got to guard my mouth. I've got to watch the things that I say. Fathers, do your words, do they fuel fear? Or do they minister life in your home? The psalmist says of the Lord that He sent forth His word and He healed them. Our words matter. How are we speaking life to our children and to those around us? He's a father to the fatherless. And not only that, but do our responses, do the patterns of our behavior, do they build trust or do they fuel fear? Throughout Scripture, God is telling Israel, remember, build an altar. Here's a feast. Here's a celebration. Remember how I've been with you because I'm calling you into something greater and I want you to trust me in it. He's a father to the fatherless. Jesus said, listen, if you don't believe the words that I'm saying, believe what I've done. Look at the pattern of my behavior. Look at how I've lived with you. He's a father to the fatherless, and we have an opportunity as fathers to minister His heart. But He's a father to the fatherless. And in that, just based on some of what we talked about here so far, sometimes, especially in international adoption, we've heard things, statements like this, is like we're waiting for a healthy child. But the reality is that these children were given up. These children were abandoned. They were unwanted. They're in this situation because of neglect or abuse. Their whole world is self-preservation. And so the idea of this healthy child is really a false expectation. Their whole world is fear-based preservation. All they know is just simply acting out of fear. But He is a father to the fatherless. He's not a father to those who have their act together. He's not a father to those who are healthy, right? To those who are well-adjusted and chemically balanced. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a father to the wounded. He's a father to the abandoned. He's a father to the sick. He's a father to the unwanted. He's a father to the abused. He's a father to the neglected. And His desire is to meet us in our need and to bring healing to those who are bound in fear, to those who don't have their act together, to those who only know how to act out. And this isn't just something sometimes we'll say, gosh, I feel bad, but I wish I could do something. He actually felt it in His heart and went to work. He actually felt it in His heart and took action. He actually did something about it. We're moved by stories of adoption. Not because man came up with this idea, but because it's His story. Because it's His gospel. Ephesians chapter 1. reads this, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. He pursued the sinner. He pursued the sick. He pursued the one who was acting out. He pursued those in bondage. He pursued children of wrath. He pursued the unwanted. He pursued the sick. He pursued the neglected. He pursued the abused, and he spared no expense. He held nothing back. Oftentimes, if people are sharing with us that they're feeling the call to adopt, we'll tell them, do not give your finances a second thought. This is so near and dear to his heart. This is so much a part of who he is. The finances are just going to be covered because he spared no expense in adopting you and I, to the point of shedding the blood of his own son, to the point of putting him to death on a cross. Jesus Christ in his body fully bore the penalty of our sins. His blood fully cleansed us of our sins, that where if we would just surrender our hearts to him, if we would just simply place our trust in him, he desires to bring healing. He desires to make us whole. He's a father to the fatherless. This is his glory. When we went to meet our son, Andrew, in Bulgaria, it's interesting. You learn about cultural differences there. And so we're with him, and it's probably about the third or fourth day out of a week, and all of a sudden he just starts throwing a fit. So we're trying to just work with him, and we're trying just to press and get some breakthrough in this. And the disciplinary method there in the orphanage was just give them candy, that make them stop crying. And so the workers come over and they give him a candy bar. Oh, great. So he stops crying for a few minutes. But we understand that there's a breakthrough that needs to happen there that hasn't happened now because the workers intervene. So after he finishes the candy, it's back to the same old thing, right? Because we haven't been able to deal with the issue here. And so as we're trying to work with him, all of a sudden the workers come over and they take Andrew, and then they're trying to talk to us, but through the translator. And what we realize is what's going on is they've got this mindset. They're like, if the parents aren't happy with the child, they'll leave. And they won't want him. And so we're going to minimize the discomfort. We're going to minimize the mess. We're going to minimize reality, so that maybe they'll take the child. What they didn't realize was I came as a father. I had already made my decision. I was devoted to him no matter what the mess. I was all in. He's devoted to us. He's a father to the fatherless. He knows your mess. He knows the ugliness. He knows the worst side of you. And he's a father. And there's nothing that could turn him away from you. A few months later, we go back to pick him up, and now we have him out of the orphanage, and he's in our apartment, and he's throwing a fit in the middle of the night, and he just, in his anger, throws his head back and hits this glass panel on a door and shatters it. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment. You've already paid for this. There's no turning back. This is already paid for. He could no more reject us. He could not look away from us because Jesus already bore that. Jesus already suffered that in our place. He's a father to the fatherless. He's all in. He's fully devoted. He's fully committed. And this is what we have in Christ. The certainty, not that, oh gosh, how many times do I mess up before Dad gives up on me? But the fact that he's a father to the fatherless, and he's always working, always speaking for our healing. That's his vision. He knows we weren't perfect when he called us, when he saved us, when he shed the blood of his son. He knew the mess we were, and he's fully devoted to us to contend for our healing. That's who he is. But that's not the end of the story. It's not just, okay, I'm a son. No, we just sort of hang out and do the best we can until he comes to get us. He actually calls us to partner with his heart and with his work. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He invites us into what he's doing to share his heart and share his work, because that's what kids do, right? Kids see their dad. They catch his heart and they catch his vision for what he's doing, and then they join him in it. They come into the family business. And so we gain his heart through the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in us the image of our Father, the nature of our Father, as we shared today. We will be divine partakers of his nature. He's working that in us. He's renewing us. He's transforming us to make us like him in every way. And not only this, but Romans 5 tells us that he has shed his love abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But more importantly, we're to join him in his work. And so I want to get real practical here today. I want to talk about our vision. I want to talk about our heart as a congregation and where we feel like the Lord is leading us. Over the past 6 years since I've been pastoring, we've been asking God, show us your vision for our body. We want your heart. We want to know your place for us in this community. And the Lord's been speaking progressively to where we will take a simple step into something and then watch it open up before us and see that God is moving us into larger spheres of influence and impact. And it's just the beginning. And we look at who God, what he's saying, what he's opening up to us, and who he's planted in our midst. And a few months ago, I felt like the Lord just asked this question. He said, what would it look like if the kingdom of God came to your city and ended fatherlessness? Ended it. Not just that we would have a role in serving it, but it would be ended. Some people might think that's just too big. I can't even imagine that. Do you know there are documented cases in history of revivals, of moves of God, where there were, like, a judge got a clean sheet. There were no cases to be tried because crime had ceased in that city. I don't want to shut down defects, but what if they just weren't necessary? In the book of Nehemiah, the overarching vision is that the wall would be finished around the city. You know what Nehemiah did? Is he took families and he placed them at each portion of the wall that needed to be rebuilt. And that family was responsible for that portion of the wall. We have the Great Commission. We're called to renew and see our city transformed. And there are multiple church families within this city. And each one has a place in the wall. God, what's our place? What's our section of the wall that you've called us to tend to? So here's what we have. We talked a little bit today about these Psalm 99 boxes, but a couple of years ago, someone said, you know what? Oftentimes, children that come into foster care, a lot of times it's in it happens in the middle of the night when there's a call placed out to the police department, and they bring in social workers. And so, you know, it's good that these children are being moved from that harmful situation. At the same time, that's all that they knew, and suddenly they're in the backseat of a stranger's car, and they don't know what's going to happen, and all they really have is just sort of what they could grab on their way out the door. You know that I believe it's at the sheriff's department. There's a closet there that the DFACS workers are free to store things like diapers, backpacks, toothpaste, soap, snacks, comfort items for these children in this transition period. And so we began to put together these boxes that would go into that closet So our social workers would just be there, and they could just grab them and go and minister to our children. We didn't realize it at the time, but Stevens and Banks County are actually connected in this. And as soon as we started doing it for Stevens, Banks said, "Could you do it for us?" And all of a sudden we realized we had just stepped into something that was much larger than we could tackle on our own. Or God's got something bigger for us. So we started doing Psalm 99 boxes. My wife and I, through this, we're in the middle of our second adoption right now. And we've received two grants from Stephen Curtis Chapman's Show Hope organization. And Show Hope, through time, has partnered with the late Karen Purvis and her organization, Empowered to Connect. And they would do these yearly conferences. And we would get emails inviting us to the conferences, but they were always out of town, always a ways away. We couldn't find the time off or the expense or the finances to go and do that. But one day we just happened to open up this email. We figured it's just another one inviting us to a conference we can't go to. And we read through it, said, yeah, we can't make it. But at the very end, it says, or contact us if you're interested in simulcasting a conference. And we started looking into that. The cost is minimal. What they realized is lots of people had this problem. It was too far to go. It was too expensive. But through technology, we can live stream it into churches that are already set up to bring people in. They already have sound systems and audio visual and all that. And churches can reach their community. And so last year we hosted the Empowered to Connect conference. We simulcasted it here. We had about 30 people show up. And we brought them in and we gave them lunch, and then we provided a minimal amount of childcare for them. And here's the one thing, we didn't even realize what we were doing, but this conference, it actually serves professional social workers and counselors and teachers in our community. They can actually get continuing education credit for attending this. So we're serving the workers in our community and families. What families were telling us in this was that it is so hard to get the required 15 hours of continued instruction and training in our geographic area. You normally have to drive like an hour's distance just to get some time in. But in one weekend, they can get 11 of the 15 hours done right here. And we had one comment said, "I'm coming back next year and I'm bringing people with me." We're having impact, we're transforming, we're connecting with families in our community. This is what God's doing. And we're already signed up. And let me just add this, just to remind us, we need our AC fixed. And we handed out pledge cards. And it's really important that you fulfill your pledges, because April 4th and 5th is coming. And we want people to come and be comfortable here so that they can be served. This strengthens families and equips them as they tend to children that they foster and adopt. Okay. We just started this, Promise 686. Because here's the thing, over the past year, right, is that the statistics are astounding, and you can talk to Rich and Marianne. They've been through training on this, so they've got a number of numbers that will just blow your mind. But typically, people that begin fostering drop out really quick because it's so difficult. But what they found is that if they build a community around that foster family, that they not only the retention rate is so much more, and usually out of that, another family steps up as well to say, "I want to foster as well." And this not only towards this, we're just taking a baby step right now just to start and just to build, and we're going to serve the Bailey family. But this has potential not just for families within our body, but we can actually do this for families that don't even know Jesus. We can actually serve them and say, "How can we pray for you? What do you need?" We can actually come around them and support. And now it's become outreach. Not only that, but I attended a luncheon just to kind of get a feel for this and start where it was going. And as I was listening, it's like, oh my goodness, you could use this in multiple ways. And I spoke with the main guy that was leading it, and he said, oh yeah, because there are churches that have used this for elderly care. There are children that have used this for shut-ins. Think of what something like this could mean for Douglas and Carrie Ann Ware right now. Is there, you know what? It's not just visitation they need. There's maintenance and stuff that needs to go on at their house. They need a community around them to care. The ministry like this, even for our single moms as well. We just took a baby step into this, but the opportunities are vast and huge. All right, and finally, this morning we've talked a lot about Operation Christmas Child. It wasn't shown on the video today, but many of the videos that Jess has shown, these boxes, the boxes that are packed, every child that receives one, first of all, the gospel is presented to them. So when you send one box, you are guaranteeing that the gospel will be presented to one child. But a lot of these boxes end up in orphanages. And I want to plug this, especially because we have this coming up this week. But we have an opportunity, not just within our community, but to the ends of the earth, to minister the Father's heart as a father to the fatherless with shoeboxes. And let me just add this as we plug this coming week. I want to encourage you, come out to the packing party this Saturday. Make time for it. A lot of times people ask us, how do you engage your kids spiritually? Well, the packing party is an outstanding opportunity to do that. Because here's how it works, right? We go down this hall and you pick out a box. And then with your kid, you get to ask them, say, let's pray and ask Jesus who we should pack a box for. Should it be a boy or a girl? Let's pray. Boy. Okay, boy. Should it be an older boy or a younger boy or a boy your age? Let's pray. Boy my age. Okay. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead us as we fill this box. So you've already engaged them with prayer and hearing from God, and now they're going to be thinking about somebody else and giving and being generous and listening to the Holy Spirit as they do it. And then they come around the corner and they go back in the prayer room, and then we say, okay, let's pray over the little boy who's going to get this box. Jesus, I pray that this little boy would come to know you. Okay, right? Look at all that we've engaged our children with. Look at how we've fathered them. Look at how we've trained them just in something like that. Come out to the packing party. It's going to be awesome. So here's the thing, is that Scripture tells us true religion is this, right? That we visit the fatherless and the widow in their distress. I don't believe that everyone is called to adopt or everyone is called to foster, but everyone can find a way to serve. Everyone. There's something for everybody here. And hey, some of you ladies are great at shopping and finding discounts, right? You've got an anointing on you. Right? As we pack these Psalm 99 boxes, we need some discounts, right? We want our money to go as far as it possibly can. Some of you have business connections that you can bring in funds for this. Power to connect. We just need people to serve. I just want to say again, thank you so much for giving. Thank you so much for serving. Last year, we had two or three guys who said, I came to help, but there was nothing to do. It was so organized and we had so much help. And it made all the difference in the world. And of course, Operation Christmas Child, you guys have given just immensely throughout the year. And there's something for everyone here that we can all do to serve and help and visit the fatherless in their distress. And let me just say this. Sometimes we forget it, and sometimes we become so short-sighted we don't see this. But 6 years ago, when we began praying, God, would you show us what you want us to do? None of these things were going on. The Lord's moving. He's growing us. He's directing us. He's bringing the vision into clarity that he's a father to the fatherless. And this is his heart. And he's calling his people to join him in it, to know the measure of his love for the least of these and to go after them just like he did. I think it's interesting. I don't have full revelation on this, but at the end of Malachi, it says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, I'm going to send forth my prophet Elijah, and I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. What is he doing in the church at large? What is he awakening? How is he readying us for his return? He's purifying us. He's working in us his measure of love, his heart for the fatherless. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us as a father. Thank you that you did not leave us to our own destruction. You did not leave us in our sin. You did not leave us in our rebellion, but you came for us. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you that it pleased you to crush him. It pleased you, Father, to lay upon him the sin of us all. And the punishment that brought us peace was laid on Him. Thank You that You're always working for our good, for our healing. You're making us whole. You're making us new. You're healing us. Lord, we thank You for that. We bless You for that. Father, I just ask, Lord, today, Father, that You would grant us power to comprehend together the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ, and that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to all the fullness of You, God. Lord, I ask You today that You would release revelation of Your love for us as a Father, Lord, over each heart here. Lord, I invite You just to wreck us, Lord, in Your love. And Lord, again, we ask You today, Father, that you would work a greater measure of Your love for the fatherless in us. We bless You. In Jesus' name, amen.